I remember when Vic and I were new Christians, we used to watch some of these guys on TV, these preachers on TV, and a couple that come to mind is Creflo Dollar, Doug Batchelor, if you know who these guys are. And we would watch them as young new Christians, and at that time we did not realize they were false teachers. They talked about Jesus, they talked about God, they talked about the Bible, they talked about the cross. And so as young, immature Christians, we just assumed they must be some of the good guys. And then I began to listen to some other preachers that begin to talk about the guys we were watching and how they were not the good guys, but were instead false teachers. And that just sort of birthed a passion in me to want to study false teachers. And so out of the 24 or so years we've been Christians, I have probably spent 22 of those years studying false teachers on a regular basis. And even though I get angry at times when I listen to these guys, I still love to watch them. I still love to listen to them. I'm fascinated with how they're able to manipulate and deceive people. I even went and watched one of them one time out in Oakland, California. I went to their show and just kind of watched how they worked the people and just fascinated with them. I enjoy watching their methods of how they deceive people. I am amazed at how they will take scripture and just kind of twist it and take it out of context and in order to get it to say what they want it to say. But at the same time, I'm absolutely astonished at how many people will follow these people and just buy into their lies. And then what is worse is that there are literally millions upon millions of people around the world that have accepted the gospel that these men and women preach. And therefore, they believe they're saved and on their way to heaven. I mean, false teachers, though, they've been around since truth has been around. You think back to the Garden of Eden. God spoke his first words of truth in the Garden of Eden to a man named Adam. And it wasn't long before the serpent comes along and he's speaking half-truths and half-lies. He's twisting the truths of God in order to get the man and the woman to believe his lies so that the man would end up having a faulty view of God, which would then there would in turn get man to disobey God. And that serpent who we know to be Satan, he's just been active in producing false teachers for the last 6,000 years since the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions two of those false teachers in verse 8 from 3,600 years ago. He says they're Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. These were men that was underneath Pharaoh. Well, as we saw last week when we looked at verses 1 through 9, we saw that Paul described some of the characteristics of false teachers during Timothy's days. Paul said during verse 1 of chapter 3 that those false teachers will be doing their stuff. That false teachers bring times of danger and difficulty to the church. He described in verse 2 that a lot of false teachers become lovers of self. They become lovers of money. They become proud. They become arrogant. As we saw last week there in verse 4. He said that they would be conceited. They'd be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He says in verse 8, false teachers would have the appearance of being godly. Jesus described these guys as being wolves in sheep clothing. They look innocent, but they're dangerous. Verse 6, he says that they prey upon the emotionally weak and spiritually immature. And then verse 8, Paul says, false teachers oppose the truths of God's word and that they are men of corrupt minds. And if I could at least add to that verse there, verse 8, to kind of bring it up to date. I know I can't improve God's word, but sometimes you want to bring it up to date. Hopefully I can do this and not be heretical in it. That there are men and women false teachers of corrupt mind. I think of the Paulette Whites and the Joyce Meyers and what have you. And he ends verse 8 by saying that the false teachers are ultimately not even saved. And then if you remember from last week, we looked at verse 9 where Paul began to give Timothy a bit of hope with regards to the damage that the false teachers would cause. He says there in verse 9, he says, but they will not get very far because as in the case of those men, their folly, meaning their stupidity, their madness, he says, will be visibly clear to everyone. Now, when he says they will not get very far, he doesn't mean that they won't make an impact. The false teachers won't make an impact. I mean, after all, today they have some of the biggest, fastest growing so-called churches in the world. The modern day false teachers, they have millions and millions of followers. If I remember right, or if I'm on target here, I mean, Joel Osteen alone has about 7 million people watch him every week. But what Paul is saying there is that when it comes to true believers, they will come to see false teachers for what they really are, which is, according to verse 13, they're evil imposters who, according to back in verse 8, have corrupted minds. Then we come to verses 10 and 11, and Paul begins here in verses 10 and 11 to transition from the characteristics of the false teachers that were visibly clear to everyone to reminding Timothy of the characteristics that he had seen in Paul over the years that proved that Paul's faith was genuine, that proved that his ministry was genuine, that proved that his teachings were genuine. So he says there in the beginning with verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "You, however," talking to Timothy, he says, "You, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance," verse 11, "my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now, we talked about this way back when we started the book of 2 Timothy. Timothy had been on the ministry team, on Paul's ministry team for years. He served alongside Paul, traveled with Paul, did ministry with Paul for years. He had witnessed Paul's ministry firsthand. He had heard Paul's teachings firsthand. He had seen Paul's character and how he worked with people over the years. He had saw how Paul had handled those who had come against him and opposed him. He had observed Paul's attitude when he was being persecuted, and he could see how Paul conducted himself in all of those things in comparison to how the false teachers conducted themselves in similar situations. Then he goes on in verses 12 and 13 to say this. He says, "In fact, Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution while," and might I add, "at the same time, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here Paul draws a contrast between what can be expected by those who live godly lives and those who are false teachers. For those who want to live like Jesus lived, for those who want to live fully committed lives for Christ Jesus, he says they can expect to suffer some kind of persecution at times. For false teachers, though, he says they will grow from bad to worse, meaning that their methods, their lies, their teachings, their claims will continue to progress and increase over time. In my 20-some years of studying these guys, I've seen this happen over and over. I've seen it happen many times. They will start out, they'll teach deception. But then they all try to outdo each other with their made-up fictional stories. They all want to appear to be more godly than the other false teacher. And so they make up stories that give the appearance of them being more anointed by God than the next guy. And then verse 13 ends by saying that as they increase their stories, it says they deceive while being deceived. Now, I found that interesting because the false teachers are deceiving the people, but they themselves are also being deceived. And as I read that, I thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, if the false teachers are deceiving their followers, then how is it that the false teachers are being deceived? And here it is. As the false teachers deceive their listeners by twisting and just manipulating Scripture, they will increase their followers, their number of followers. Their number of followers will begin to elevate them to where they become spiritual celebrity status, as seen in verses in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 that we'll get to in a few weeks. The false teachers then in turn see their increase of followers as a sign from God that He is indeed blessing their ministries. And that in turn will cause them to deceive themselves because they begin believing their own lies are actually true because the people look at them as celebrities and they believe that God is blessing them. And as they think that they're teaching the Word of God, they are actually instructing people in the doctrine of demons, as Paul put it back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But it gets worse than that, because they end up deceiving themselves into thinking that they're hearing from God when they're actually being led by the deceitful spirits that Paul mentions back in 1 Timothy 4, 1. But it still gets worse than that, because they think they are saved and on their way to heaven when in fact they're doomed and destined to an eternal hell. And it won't be until they enter into eternity that they themselves realize that they were nothing more than evil men and imposters, as it says there in verse 13. But here's the irony in all this. These men and women that are out there teaching half-truths and half-lies, these men and women that are out there deceiving the people by millions, these men and women that are out there that are false teachers that have some of the biggest and fastest growing so-called churches in the world, believe that they are indeed godly men and women anointed of God. Yet, they are said there in verse 13 to be nothing more than evil men and imposters. In other words, they're enemies of truth. They're swindlers. They're seducers. They think they have godly minds that's being led by God, when in reality, as I said earlier, they have corrupted, spiritually diseased minds, as it says there in verse 8. Now, as we saw last week, Paul told Timothy up in verse 5 that he should have nothing to do with those false teachers. But as we come down to verses 14 and 15, Paul begins to give Timothy some advice on how to prevent being caught up in the deceptions of the false teachers. He says there in verses 14 and 15, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have heard," or I'm sorry, "that you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned them, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul let Timothy know when he began this chapter, all the way up in verse 1, that false teachers, they were just going to be around throughout the whole church age. And therefore, since they're always going to be around, Timothy's best bet in keeping himself from becoming a victim to them would be to just stay the course with what he knows is true and in line with Scripture as a result of what his mother and his grandmother, back in chapter 1, verse 5, and as a result of what Paul and what other sound teachers had taught them down through the years. Folks, the best protection against the lies, Satan's lies that these people give us, is to know God's truths. When you get down to it, one of the reasons so many people in the church fall victim to the lies of the false teachers is that they're really just ignorant of the truths of God's Word. Then Paul wraps it up in verses 16 and 17 by reminding Timothy of who is the author of Scripture and what it is able to accomplish. Here's what he says in verses 16 and 17. These are probably passages we're all familiar with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, too many times we just kind of read those verses as if they just stand alone in Scripture. We read them without really taking into consideration the context that surrounds those verses. Folks, Paul did not just like all of a sudden think, oh, you know what, I'm writing Timothy this letter. I better let him know that Scripture was given to us by the inspiration of God. That wasn't the flow of things here. Paul wrote these two verses because he knew that the church was under the attack of imposters and seducers and swindlers who had corrupted and spiritually diseased minds that were being led by deceitful spirits that was teaching doctrine of demons. That's why he writes these verses. Paul wrote those two verses to Timothy because he felt they would be beneficial to Timothy in his battle with the false teachers that were trying to destroy the inerrant teachings of Scripture. I mean, ask yourself, how do you know if a preacher is teaching the truth or teaching a lie? Or may I put it, half-truth and a half-lie? Well, you know by taking what they teach and what? Comparing it to Scripture. Scripture has to be our standard to use if you want to know if somebody's teaching you the truth or a lie. That is why all of those people, if you remember, I put a list on the table back there last week for you guys to take. It's a whole list of, I don't know, 30 or 40 false teachers or people you need to be real cautious of. They're some of the more popular ones. There's a lot more out there, though. But I put that list back there for a reason. The reason those people's name is on that list is because they typically cannot pass the test of truth when it's compared to Scripture. Now, I've given you this verse numerous times over the years, Acts 17:11, that says, "Now the Bereans were of noble character, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what the Apostle Paul was teaching them was true." If they felt that they needed to take Paul's teachings and test them to the standard of Scripture, how much more should you be doing that for me? How much more should you be testing my teachings to Scripture? If they felt they needed to test the Apostle Paul's teachings to Scripture, do you not think we should also test the teachings of people like Joseph Prince and Perry Stone and, and Marilyn Hickey and Joyce Myers and Joel and Victoria Osteen and Christine Kane and Jonathan Kahn and T.D. should you not be testing their teachings to Scripture? That's how they get their name on the list. There are three primary mistakes that people make that causes them to fall victim to these false teachers. One is the false teacher has status. In other words, they're famous. They are more or less spiritual celebrities. They have their own shows on TV. They sell a lot of books. They have big churches filled with lots of people. That's one mistake of how people fall into false teachers. They look at them and they see their status. Another mistake a lot of people make that fall under the curse of false teachers is they fail to compare the person's claimed experiences to the Word of God. Now, a minute ago, I said compare their teachings to the Word of God. This is a little different. I'm saying compare their experiences that they claim to the Word of God. An example, I think a really good example of this to me, maybe you know him, maybe you don't, is you got multitudes of people that follow this guy named Jesse Duplantis because he talks about how he got to go to heaven and hang out with Jesus. Folks, take his experience. If you ever heard his story of his time in heaven chilling with Jesus and compared to Scripture, it's as bogus as it can be. So you know he's a liar. The third mistake that a lot of people make that gets them to become victims of false teachers is as they listen to what the false teacher says, what the false preacher says, they like what he says. In other words, it meets a need they want. They want met. What the preacher said was just so inspiring to them. That guy, that woman said, what I want to hear. We're going to talk more about that next week, because if you get into chapter 4, you'll see where that's going. Folks, the bottom line is this. False teachers, imposters, seducers, swindlers do have corrupted and spiritually diseased minds. They are enemies of the truth. They are enemies of the church. They are led by deceitful spirits who go around teaching the doctrine of demons. And the only way to spot them, only way to identify them, is take what they teach, line it up next to Scripture that has been given to us by the inspiration of God. Let me give you an example of how false teachers will take and twist and manipulate Scripture. A lot of you are going to be familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. It's where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Most of you heard that verse before? Very popular verse. These false teachers will take that verse. They will tell people that if you'll just believe in Jesus, He has plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. And so people hear that. Oh my gosh, yeah, I want to prosper. I want hope. I want a future. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And so they'll say this prayer, and now that person believes they're saved and they believe they're on the way to heaven. And the fact of the matter is they believed a false gospel, and at that point they're still on their way to hell. See, what the false teachers will not tell you about that verse is that it was written to the Jews that had spent 70 years in captivity to the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, if you just read the verse prior to verse 11, the one we just quoted, you will see in verse 10 that it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, that's their captivity in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Then God says to them, for I know the plans I have for you. Folks, this is aimed at the Jewish people in Babylonian captivity. I have plans to prosper you. That's aimed at the Jews in Babylonian captivity. I have plans not to harm you. That's for the Jews in Babylonian captivity. I have plans to give you hope in the future. That's aimed at the Jews in Babylonian captivity. Now, can we get principles out of that? Yes, but that's not the gospel. If you come to Jesus through that verse, you don't know what Jesus is. You don't know his gospel. But that's how false teachers take things and they just twist it and use it and manipulate it to get followers. So Jeremiah 29:11, the gospel a lot of the false teachers like to present is this. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Now, let's take that and let's compare it to something Paul just wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. That says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. You got Jesus, John 15. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name. And we can pull verses all over. We can pull verses all over out of the New Testament to contradict the so-called gospel in Jeremiah 29:11 that the false teachers like to preach. Now, let me say, I know that there are some good, solid Christians that have over the years shared the gospel using Jeremiah 29:11. And I know that. I've heard them. And I don't think they have any ill-gotten intentions when they do that. I don't think their motives are wrong. But here's the question. How do you think good, biblical, solid, true, born-again believers come to begin to share the gospel using Jeremiah 29:11? They heard a false teacher do it. And they failed to test them to Scripture. Just because they talk about Jesus, just because they talk about God, just because they talk about the Bible, just because they can quote a verse, just because they mention the cross or the shedding blood of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean they're necessarily a true, genuine teacher / preacher. Some of them call themselves prophets, bishops, whatever. If I stand up here week after week, I've been here 6.5 years, so that's, 350 sermons or something I've preached, plus all the Wednesdays. So I've probably brought 700 to 800 lessons since I've been here. You guys have a God-given responsibility to check me out. I remember years and years and years ago, and I don't remember the subject matter, but I intentionally one Sunday taught something false. Just a short couple sentences that was absolutely false. I just want to see if anybody responded to it. Nobody did. And it's something, I don't even remember what it was, but I do remember it's something so simplistic, everybody should know it was wrong. Nobody said anything. Let me just close this morning with how Paul ended verse 15. He says there at the end of verse 15 that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's the starting point for what Scripture is about. Yeah, I get that God gave us Scripture so we would know Him, so we would know ourselves. I mean, I get all the reasons we have Scripture. But ultimately, it's so that we can understand where salvation comes from, how we are able to obtain salvation, why we need salvation. I mean, all that's in there. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If I was to ask someone, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they said yes, and I say, well, how do you know that? And they give me an answer. Does their answer line up with what Scripture says is the gospel? If you come to me and you say, well, yes, I believed in Jesus 4 years ago. The preacher said that God had plans for me to prosper, not to do me harm, give me hope in a future. I'm going to look at you and share with you the real gospel. In other words, does your reason for believing you're going to heaven when you die, does it line up with what God says in His Word? And if it doesn't, you should be concerned. Because there's one gospel. I'm going to say there's two gospels. There's the true gospel, and then the rest of them fall over here called false gospel. Or as Paul puts it, another gospel. And it's this. The Bible tells us that we are sinners, and as a result, we have a hopeless future. Because as sinners, we have violated God's standards. We have fallen short of God's standards. As a result, He must judge us because He's a holy and righteous God. And He's already told us what that judgment will be. And it will be eternal wrath, eternal damnation. But then Scripture says, but it is not God's will that any man perish forever, but instead that they all enter into eternity with Him, that He can have an eternal relationship with all of us. But see, He's a just God. He has to punish sin. He can't just let it go. So along comes how salvation will be accomplished. And that was this. He poured out our judgment on His Son. Jesus went to the cross and said, I will take their judgment for them. So God the Father pours out His wrath upon His Son, who is hanging on the cross in our place. When you look at Jesus on the cross, you need to see yourself there because He's there in your place. Your sins are upon Him. He pays the price for our sins for us. God resurrects Him as a way of saying payment made in full. And if we will place our faith in Him, if we will give our lives to Him, if we will yield ourselves over to living for Jesus Christ, repent of our sins and begin to live for Him, God says, I will forgive you of all your sin. I will send my Spirit to come and take up residence in your heart. And I will grant you the gift of eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Nowhere is the gospel ever shared in Scripture that it's all about you prospering and all this stuff. See, what happens with that false gospel, if you only come to Jesus because He's got a plan for you to prosper, you just come and say you got life a little better on earth. That's all you're about. So I guess let me ask you, based on the gospel I shared with you, you being a sinner in need of a Savior with no hope in yourself, placing your faith in the payment that Jesus took for us, and trusting your life to Him from this day forward, turning from your sins. If you've never done that, you can do that right here, right now, today. Because here's the end of the story. As a Christian, you might suffer here on earth, but in eternity, you will prosper forever and ever. And you'll have a hope that you can live on today that is assured. And that is the hope of eternal life. And you'll have a secured future that you can't find anywhere else. So I just ask you, as we sing this final song, can you honestly say, as Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I came to Him because of my sinner in need of the Savior. Can you say that? If not, just give yourselves to Him here this morning. You know, you think of the gospel of, I have plans for you to prosper you. And let's say that person, and they do they flock to that gospel. They place their faith in the Lord because He says, I got plans for you to prosper you. A year later, there's no changes or their condition gets worse. What do they then think? The guy lied to me. And what do? Jesus said in the parable of the four soils, they walk away. They was told a lie. They was given false expectations. They believed the lie, believed in the false expectations, and after time it doesn't come true. And Jesus says as a result, they walk away. And then guess what? When you come along and try to share with them the true gospel, they're going to say, speak to the hand, baby. They don't want to hear it. We have a God-given responsibility to share the true gospel, not a Jeremiah 29:11 gospel. Father, we just come before you this morning. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to hear your word today, an opportunity to worship you with fellow believers here today. We've been on the subject of false teachers pretty much since we've been in 2 Timothy. And it's just one of many, many books in Scripture where you talk about false teachers. They're just prevalent. They're everywhere. You've warned us of them. They are sheep's in wolves' clothing, or wolves in sheep clothing, I guess. They look real, they sound real, they talk real. Underneath, though, that's a whole different ball game. Father, I just pray that these messages may be challenging us. Maybe somebody in here has been entertained by some of these guys and didn't realize they were deceivers, and that maybe their eyes have been opened through this series of messages. Maybe our eyes have been opened to be more fervent in our examination of the things that people teach us and preach to us about. You've gave us the standard to measure things against. We just need to do that. Lord, I thank you for everybody that is out here today to hear from you and to be with us today. We just thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.